All right, as the children make their way back, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to begin this morning, just as we began last week. We are studying through this sermon series together. For those of you who weren't here may have been here previously, yes, I have preached this sermon series before. If you were here in 2014, how many of you were here in 2014? Some of you may not have been born in 2014, which is odd to say. But, you know, so 2014, I preached through this sermon series on being a well church. Now, really, when we talk about being a well church, sometimes there's a lot of things, I think, that just go without saying as we enter into church together. And so being a well church breaks down in over the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about each one of these elements. First of all, being a worshiping church. Secondly, an evangelizing church. Third, a learning church. And fourth, a loving church. And as we began last week, we really dove into Acts chapter 2. And I want to begin there again this morning, because when we look at Acts chapter 2, what we begin to find is really the foundation of the church. What's most important, what's most valuable, what as believers we find as our foundation. So open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verses 42 through 47 this morning. Now you'll remember in Acts chapter 2, we are looking at the beginning of the church. This is where it all started. Right after Pentecost, these believers had come in the preceding verses. Excuse me. You see that they heard the message of the gospel, they were baptized, and they believed, and there were 3,000 people accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior that day. And then in verse 42, there was no transition, there was no time. They began and said, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. When we read the story of Acts chapter 2, many of us read it and it just seems so hard to process. This kind of utopian idea of how the world should look. But we look around today and life doesn't look like that. We struggle with Acts chapter 2, I think, because what we find in a lot of ways is really a very sacrificial way of living. You know, church, if we're going to be well, now, I said it last week, I'm not diagnosing us as sick. Some of you may be sick this morning and whatever. You know, we spent the last year talking about what it means to be sick. But, you know, we look at our world today and I believe what we're talking about here is a spiritual wellness. For many of us, maybe for years, maybe even decades, we have been increasingly more and more sick. If we were to look at Acts chapter 2, really, what it was that ignited the fire, that literally changed the entire world, that the Christian faith, that from this moment, everything was different. If we were to look at that in our own lives, if we were to compare ourselves to Acts chapter 2, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things as an individual believer, we don't even make it much past verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, if we're to use that as the test, if you will, for if you are sick or well, I don't ask you to raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you are feeling very well today. We look at these four items, these four ideas that we are devoting ourselves to learning about who God is. We are fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are breaking bread together. We are sharing in the possessions and all the things that we've been blessed with. And then we are spending time in prayer. You see, as Christians, I believe these are essential elements, not just as a body, not just as a church, but as individual Christians. over the next 4 weeks as we talk about each one of these elements, I believe it starts with us and our personal relationship. Because you see, I think if us as individuals are sick, you know, I mean, again, we won't go too far down the road, but if I'm sick and I put myself in the midst of a group, what's going to happen to the rest of that group? You're all going to get sick, right? That's just the way it works. Now, unfortunately, in our faith and even in our spiritual wellness, sometimes that's what happens. There's some illness, some sickness that we have. And rather than spending the time to get better, we just infect others through the process. As believers, I believe it starts primarily with the idea of worship. Now, for many of us, when we talk about worship, it really just boils down to what? What is worship? Spending time with God. So in my, at least context, maybe when I grew up, maybe my simple mind, when I heard the word worship, I thought about the song service. That's what worship was, right? Worship was the three songs between the announcements and when the guy got up and started preaching. That's what worship meant. Now, when we talk about worship, we have to understand that worship is much deeper than just the song service. But unfortunately, we have reduced the idea of worship to just a few singular moments. Now, unfortunately, worship has created division and difficulty, argument and hardship throughout the life of the church. I referenced it the last couple of weeks. Some of you grew up during this era. How many of you are familiar with what I called the worship wars? Familiar with that? The worship wars? Where there was a tension between the contemporary songs and the traditional hymns. Some people said, if you don't sing contemporary songs, then you're not really worshiping. And other people said, if you don't sing the traditional hymns, you've never met God before. I mean, literally, there was this tension that existed in the life of the church, and this argument began to become so heated that people literally, rather than figuring it out, they just left church. How many of you are familiar with a song called The Heart of Worship? You guys ever heard that song by a man named Matt Redman? Some of you may be familiar with the story of The Heart of Worship. How many of you are familiar with that song? You know, that song in and of itself, I think, was one of those songs for me as a high school student when it came out that really began to kind of change my idea of what worship was. So this song actually dates back to the mid-90s. Matt Redman was serving at a church in Watford, England, and he began to recognize the name of this church was the Soul Survivor, and he began to see this missing element in the life of the church. Really, people had begun to just kind of go through the motions. They had just begun to take part in what they saw as how church had to be. One Sunday morning, Matt Redman came in and he made this comment later on. He said there was a dynamic missing. So the pastor did a pretty brave thing, he recalls. He decided to get rid of the sound system and band for a season. And we gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we lost our way in worship. And the way to get back to the heart of worship was to strip everything away. Some of you are familiar with the words of the song. Matt Redman in this song helps us to recognize that in these words that literally everything had to be stripped away. The line that most of you are familiar with would be this: when the music fades, all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that is of worth that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. So I go back to that question you saw on the screen just a moment ago. What is worship? When we ask what worship is, it has to be more than just the song. It has to be more than just the singers. It has to be more than just a feeling. Worship is to be a celebration. It is to be a celebration of a true encounter with a holy God. That when we come before God, it changes who we are. You see, church, when we encounter God, we can't walk away the same. We see throughout Scripture when people encounter God, what happened? Let's take, for example, Moses. When he encountered God, when he came down from the mountain, what did Moses look like? People couldn't even look at Moses because he shone so brightly that he had to cover his face because the presence of God just radiated off of him. You see, I think for many of us as Christians, we have gotten to this place in worship where it's just become routine. I know this song. I don't know that song. I like this song. I don't like that song. I didn't feel that song. It didn't make me do this. It didn't make me want to raise my hands. It didn't make me want to participate. We've missed something about worship. I want us to begin this morning and look in Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3 is really where we'll spend the bulk of our time together. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3, the psalmist writes this: He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I wonder, what is the most amazing thing that you've ever seen? You can say it out loud. What's the most amazing thing that you've ever seen? The Grand Canyon. That's true. That is an amazing thing. When I was a kid, we hiked to the bottom of it. I thought I was going to die in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. It's a whole other story. You can ask my mom. She's here visiting from Texas. What else? What's the most amazing thing you've ever seen? The birth of your children, right? What else? A fighter jet? You mean like when you drove past it going to the airport? Oh, I just kidding. You got to find some other stuff, TJ, if that's it. I'm just kidding. What else? The sunset. Yeah, when you can see it, I would agree. What else? It's the most amazing thing you've ever seen. Now, that should challenge you in and of itself, church. I think many of us have kind of lost our sense of wonder. We live in a culture and a time that if you want information, what do? You Google it. You can look at pictures. You guys remember when Google Earth first came out? Some of you might remember when Google Earth first came out. You could go on trips, right? So you could type in, you know, the Eiffel Tower in Paris. It would take you there and you could go to the Eiffel Tower. Well, were you actually at the Eiffel Tower? No. It was just some video that you got to participate in. But for many of us, we've kind of lost that sense of wonder. We've lost that sense of awe to this place to where we just stand with our mouths open and our minds blown. A few years ago, we went down to Yellowstone. Most of you have probably been to Yellowstone, right? Yellowstone's a pretty amazing place, except for all the tour buses. I don't know if they still have them or not, but there's a lot of tour buses in Yellowstone. How many of you have ever seen Old Faithful? You can raise your hand higher. Some of you have seen Old Faithful. Old Faithful is a pretty amazing thing, right? Now, I'll never forget the first time I saw Old Faithful. We used to live in Superior. We came down. I worked for a troubled teen facility. And I remember watching Old Faithful. And it's amazing. I mean, if you've ever seen Old Faithful, it's incredible. It truly is. The first time I saw it, I stood in awe. The second time I saw it, it was kind of cool. By the third time I saw it, I took my parents there. I stayed in the parking lot while they shuffled their way along the boardwalk, right? I had lost something about the awe of an amazingly incredible thing that exists in really our backyard. I wonder how often that happens with us, church. How often do we come before a holy and righteous God that we in truth should stand in awe in front of, that without Christ, without His Holy Spirit, we have no ability to interact with, but yet we become so accustomed to it. We become so accustomed to it that we no longer fall down in worship. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3, I believe, really gives us what we could call two elements of worship. Two elements of worship that help us to realize, to come back to this place to where we fall down in awe of a holy God. Now, Psalm chapter 40, verse 3, the psalmist says, He put a new song in my mouth. I think that's significant that we really focus in on the idea that he put a new song in his mouth. These two elements I want us to think about in light of worship is, first of all, that worship is to be a celebration. There is a vertical dimension to worship. That for us as believers, that there, if we are not worshiping in a vertical sense, that if we are here just to worship those around us or worship the songs that we sing or worship the people that play the music, we are missing the truth of worship. That ultimately worship has to begin with an understanding of who God is. Really, there's two ideas for worship as believers that when we begin to talk about how we engage in this vertical dimension, the first is a personal relationship, and then the second is a corporate relationship. If we are not engaging on a personal level in a vertical relationship, in a vertical worship, we are missing the point of celebration. The psalmist, if we look throughout the Psalms 68 times, 68 times, that's significant. If you're a reader, if the author writes something 68 times, what do you think he wants you to recognize? It's important. That's right. It's important. 68 times the psalmist writes this idea of a spiritual expression of worship. That out of our mouths, if we look scripturally, comes the overflow of the heart. That this vertical dimension means that we recognize who God is. How many of us have lost our awe for God? How many of us, if we were truly to be honest today, have just gotten to this place where God is just so happenstance in our life that we say our prayers, we read our Bible, and we go on about our day? Maybe we don't even do that much. Maybe we don't read our Bible, we don't pray every day until something goes wrong, and they're like, okay, God, it's time, I need you now. You see, it begins with this personal, vertical relationship. The psalmist said, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. David lived a life exuberant with praise. He was excited. He couldn't contain his joy about who God was. Church, I look around so often, and even in my own life, I have become so accustomed to God that I struggle to be in awe of it. Now, I can ask a simple question like, when's the last time you were truly awestruck? I mean, we live in a beautiful place. I forget that. I mean, we live in Montana. Literally everybody else from around the country wants to come and move to Montana, right? I mean, like, that's they want to live here. Shelby's the most beautiful of all of them. There you go. Some of you are listening. Some of you are listening. No, we look around and, you know, even though we live here, we forget, you know, I mean, if you, it's not hard. You go to the gas station and you're just, oh, Montana's so beautiful. We just become so accustomed to it. I think our relationship with God can sometimes, we just become so accustomed to it. If we're going to be a well church, it means that first of all, we have to be engaging in a personal relationship with Christ, standing in awe of who He truly is. David said these words. He said, many will see, that is, many will know God's presence, and they will fear, they will come to reverence in God, and they will put their trust, they will find their security in the Lord. You see, church, we begin to see not just this celebration, but this proclamation. That as we engage in worship, we are then proclaiming the truth of who God is to those around us. You see, we don't just worship in church. Worship should be a continual attitude. It's not just an activity dedicated to a certain time frame or a certain context, but that worship should become a lifestyle. Worship should be a definition of who we are as Christians. David didn't just give us this few moments, this is where you worship and this is what it looks like. No, David, literally his entire life was embodied by the truth of who God was. We go back to Psalm 40, verse 3. It begins with, many will see. I have to ask you the hard question, church. What do people see when they see you? What do they see when they see you? Do they see someone who is passionate about their God? Do they see someone who is driven to share the hope of the gospel? Do they see someone who lives out the grace of Jesus? Or do they see somebody who's become apathetic? Somebody who goes to church on Sunday. They might know where their Bible is on Sunday morning. But really, there's not much difference. What do they see around you? Ultimately, we look at worship here as we become a well church. It says that many will see, that they will know God's presence. And they will fear. Some of us read that word of fear and we say, well, what good does that do? Fear is really an understanding of awe. Awe means that you and I aren't in control, but He is. When was the last time we stood in awe before a holy God? And finally, He put their trust. They found their security in the Lord. I think many of us struggle with the idea of worship because we have found our security in other things. We have placed our trust in the circumstances around us. See, church, I believe one of the greatest tools, one of the most effective forms of evangelism is your life. How you live out the gospel. What do people see in how you interact with them? That doesn't mean you've always got to be annoyingly happy. You know, sometimes things are bad. But what we see from the psalmist, if you've ever read through the Psalms, literally a song book. I mean, David tells us about the good days and the bad days, but consistently points us back to God. You see, these two elements, this vertical and horizontal dimension, bring us to what we could call the two products of worship. Now, I want to give you this little diagram. It's very complicated. You'll see it up on the screen. You ready? What do you think? Oh, one back. Pretty creative, right? Yeah, you see the arrows? You see, when we come into worship, in turn, it takes us out. You see, we come into worship on Sunday morning, and you know, one of the greatest blessings that I have is, how many of you ever just come into Sunday morning and you're like, man, I don't want to be here? Don't raise your hand if that's this morning. Some of you come in to church, you're like, I just got to be here, just get through this hour. Hopefully Chad doesn't get long-winded. But you know, I can tell you one of the things about coming to church together with the body of Christ is that I need it. That without this time of worship, without this time of fellowship with a body of believers, we are spiritually lost. I think as Christians, so much of the time we just kind of try to flounder around hoping that we figure it out. But you see, this simple illustration, as we come into worship, when we leave from here, we are then sharing that worship experience, not only with those here in this room, but with those in our community, in our context, in our jobs, and in the relationships in which we have. You see, spiritually lost people are drawn to Christ through worship. I'm convinced of that truth. I can remember as a Christian, a young Christian, one of the very first experiences where I engaged in worship. And it wasn't a concert. It wasn't some big hyped up event. It was a simple setting. There was this Bible study where I grew up. They called it Monday Night Nitro. And it was a really cool thing. It was basically a youth group, a community youth group. I can remember that night understanding for the first time as I came together with other believers being drawn to Christ through worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand what that means to be drawn into worship. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, it says, "He is convicted by all and is judged by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed. And as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming God is really among us." Jesus himself in John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." You see, what we understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is that as we come before a holy God, as we recognize who we are in light of his righteousness, it should bring us to a place of awe. And in that, in return, we go and we proclaim the truth of who he is. When's the last time you fell down before a holy God? When was the last time you came before God and you confessed your sins? And it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Many of us don't engage in worship because we struggle with the idea that we even have anything to confess. Jesus tells us that as we come before him, that he will draw us near. David himself cited the picture of attraction towards worship in Psalm 57, verse 9. It says, "I will praise you, Lord, among the people. I will sing praises among the nation." How many of you know who William Booth is? William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. He's quoted as saying this. He says, "If a church was on fire for God, people for miles would come to watch it burn." If a church was on fire for God, people for miles would come to watch it burn. I want to paraphrase it this way. If believers experience the fire of God's worship, then lost people would be drawn to God like a moth to the flame. You see, church, we are the light in the darkness. But sometimes we burn so dimly that the world doesn't see us. As a church, as a body of Christ, if we were on fire for God as individuals, people would come and experience. They would come and know and receive the truth. Secondly, we recognize that the product of worship is that spiritually saved people are sent out to share Christ after worship. Now go back to my really in-depth illustration. You ready? You see it? That as we come into worship, as we engage in worship, we are then sent out to others. A quick review of the Bible reveals a correlation between people encountering God in worship and then in turn sharing that experience with others. Let me give you a few examples. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I'll read verse 1, 5, and 8. "I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Isaiah was commissioned to go and to speak to the people after what? After he worshiped. After he encountered God. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 20 through 20, the Great Commission, many of us will know, is the heartbeat of who we are as believers. Starting in verse 16, it says, "The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus directed them. When they saw him," they did what? "They worshiped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" It began with worship and resulted in the Great Commission. You see, for many of us, we get stopped, we get hung up because we're not really engaging in personal worship. Sometimes we engage in corporate worship, but we're not engaging in personal worship. You look in Acts chapter 2, we go back to Acts chapter 2 and the verses in which we read earlier as we see the foundation of the church. If you read Acts chapter 2 in its entirety, verses 1 through 41, and then pick up on the verses that we read to you this morning, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and an internal worship invaded the upper room. Luke describes it as the sound of a rushing wind. This beautiful sound entered in Acts chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Speaking the magnificent acts of God." Church, when we encounter God, when we encounter him in worship, we will in turn go and share it. So the third thing I want us to recognize is that there are two challenges for worshipers. There are two challenges for us as we go from this place and engage not only in personal worship and in corporate worship, but engage in sharing that with those around us. And the first one is difficult. Come to celebrate. Now, for some of you, you may see celebration as something easy, as something that just kind of comes natural to you. I'll make a profession for those of you who don't know me very well. I am not a glass half full kind of person. I am a glass, probably doesn't have much water in it, not even half empty. Are any of you like that? It's hard for me to celebrate. I'm not one who's naturally attracted to those things that, oh, I'm just going to go and I'm going to tell everybody about it. My wife's not here, so I'm going to pick on her. Shannon is. Shannon has a case of verbal throw-up. That's what I like to call it. She just says it. She's excited and she wants you to be a part of it. That's probably not the most appropriate description. She'll yell at me later. She's watching on Facebook. But for us as Christians, we have to come to this place to where we are willing to recognize, first of all, to recognize who God is in our life. And that will bring us to this position of celebration. Now, we're not talking about some pie in the sky, pretend like there's no troubles, that there's no issues or problems in our life. But I believe when we enter into worship, we are called to lay aside our troubles, to set aside our anxieties, our fears, and our cares. We are to celebrate God's gift of mercy and of grace. We are to touch God and receive His forgiveness. God's power to lift us up out of the pits of life. Many of you will recognize the words out of Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23 is one of those, Psalm chapter 27 that we'll recognize. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Many of us know the words in the King James, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? I will fear no evil. But us as believers, sometimes we struggle to celebrate. We struggle to enter into worship. We go back to my wonderful illustration, we don't make it past the first era. So maybe this morning, we need to come back to the heart of worship. Maybe this morning we have made worship about things that really are just circumstantial. The tune of a song, the familiarity of a hymn, the songs we know, the songs we don't, the feeling maybe that we receive. Maybe this morning we need to strip it back to what matters most. Because worship is about encountering God. It's about recognizing who He is and what He has done for us. The first challenge we encounter is coming to this place of celebration, but secondly, our willingness to share our experience. Our willingness to go from this place and to engage with others, pointing them to Christ. Worshippers don't just enjoy God's wonderful presence for themselves. Invite people to join you at worship. Call them to engage with you on those mountaintop experiences. Invite them into the presence of God, standing before His holy throne. You see, that's that right-hand arrow. It goes more than just your personal relationship and the things that we encounter here together as a body, but it goes into the world around us. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be an evangelizing church. If we're going to be an evangelizing church, it starts with worship. Maybe this morning you need to boil it down to the most basic and simple truths. Garrett Gustafson said it best, I believe. Worship is the goal of evangelism, and evangelism is the fruit of worship. This morning, how in awe of God are you? Have you just become accustomed to Him being a part of your life and going through the routine day to day? Maybe experiencing and encountering from moment to moment. My prayer is this morning we would come before God. We would profess our need for Him, that we would confess our sins before Him. We would receive His forgiveness. We would engage in worship. And just like Isaiah did, stand in awe. And as we stand in awe, we would go from this place and declare the truth of the hope that we have in Christ. This morning, as I do so many times, if you don't know that hope, if you don't know what it means to truly engage in worship, if you've never encountered the righteous and holy God, come this morning. Maybe today you just need to stand before God and say, I need you back in my heart. I need you to draw my attention, my heart's affection, my mind's attention back to you. Maybe this morning you just need to get right with Him. Whatever stands between you and God, confess it today. Maybe this morning there's someone God has laid on your heart and you need to go from this place and you need to share the hope of the gospel with them. I pray whatever your decision is that you'll make it as the worship team comes. Finance at 3:30, church council at 4 o'clock.